Good morning, church. Merry Christmas Eve to everybody. Go ahead and open to John chapter 1 as we finish up Jesus the Word this morning. And if you've been here the last few weeks, then hey, praise the Lord. That means that you avoided the sickness that has been going around amongst everybody. So good for you. You're one of the few, the proud, those who are here for the last 4 weeks. John chapter 1. So as you're turning there, we began taking a look at John chapter 1, and we began taking a look at it from the perspective of what makes a right Christmas. How is it that we are to have and to celebrate and to enjoy a right Christmas? And it begins with having a right foundational understanding of who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish. It begins with that. And we looked at that in the first week that we began doing this, and I asked the question, it's Christmas, it's the Christmas season, so my question was, how many of you are feeling stressed and feeling overwhelmed and feeling like, oh my goodness, could this holiday please just finish already? Anybody still feeling like that? I thought, Bailey, thank you for being honest. I appreciate that. I really do. The rest of you, you bunch of liars. Come on. Be honest. The truth is, we all feel overwhelmed, and we all feel, you know, a little bit frustrated about things. And why is that? Why was that? We talked about it. We said, because our focus is on the wrong thing. We're focusing on the wrong thing. Christmas is about what? It's about Jesus. We're supposed to be focused on Jesus. And the reason that we get so overwhelmed, the reason that we get so frustrated, is because we're focused on just about anything but Jesus. We're focused on getting that perfect Christmas gift. We're focused on getting the decoration set up in exactly the right way. We're focused on making sure that dinner is ready and prepared and it doesn't burn. At least one person in here is going to burn Christmas dinner. I just know it. Velma, you did it. Good for you, Velma. All right. See, honesty's a good thing, y'all. But no, that's what happens. We get so focused on all of these other things, and it blinds us to the true meaning of this season, the true thing that we are supposed to be focused on, that we are really supposed to be celebrating, because we're not celebrating trees, we're not celebrating lights, we're not celebrating a dinner, we're not celebrating gifts, we're celebrating the incarnate Son of God. That is what we are celebrating. So with that, I want to ask you guys just a quick question. Do you guys remember, and this may be an odd thing to ask at this point, do you guys remember like 6 years ago, the eclipse? Y'all remember that? Okay, everybody remember that? Y'all remember what you were doing? Okay, so I remember it very distinctly because it was August of 17. And the reason I remember it so distinctly, it happened just a couple of weeks after Elise was born. And I was actually in town at that time. I was in town looking at houses in preparation for my call to come and serve here as pastor. And when the eclipse happened, it was around midday, a little after midday, I don't remember exactly, but I remember I was driving on 85. And it kind of got a little bit dark. Like, it didn't get like pitch black, like nighttime or anything like that, but like you could tell, like something's blocking the sun kind of a thing. And it was amazing to me. And I bring that up because I think about it. You know, the sun didn't change. When the eclipse happened, the sun didn't change. What happened was the moon moved in front of the sun to kind of block the light from reaching the earth. The sun did not move in any way. The light was still there. The light was still pure. The light was still doing exactly what it's always done. But it was being blocked and was being hindered from actually shining where it's supposed to shine. And church, that is exactly what happens when we put all of these other things ahead of what we're truly celebrating with Christmas. We're blocking out the true joy and the true celebration of Christmas when we put the emphasis on all of the other stuff that accompanies it. So what are we to do? What are we to focus on? That is what we come to in John chapter 1 this morning. So look with me at John 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." So what we have here is everything that John has been building up to, okay? Everything that we have read through the first part of chapter one, it is building to this moment, okay? We have this clear connection. You go to verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Go back to verse 1 with me, okay? "In the beginning was the what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. That was John's opening statement. The Word is God. And we said, Jesus, what does this mean? It means Jesus is God. Jesus is fully, completely divine. Jesus is God. But now we come to verse 14, and the Word, the same Word that we read about in verse 1, that same Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So what does this mean? This means that we are being informed and we are being told by John about the most amazing miracle. Wayne Grudem, the writer of one of my systematic theology textbooks in school, he puts it this way. He says, of the incarnation, he says, it is by far the most amazing miracle of the entire Bible. Far more amazing than the resurrection, and more amazing even than the creation of the universe. The fact that the infinite, omnipotent, eternal Son of God could become man and join himself to a human nature forever, so that infinite God became one person with finite man, will remain for eternity the most profound miracle and the most profound mystery in all the universe. So because John attaches verse 14 back with verse 1, I want to very quickly go through, because he's making two clear points here, okay? Two very clear points concerning the person and the nature of Jesus. The first one we've already covered it in depth already, so I won't go into too much detail about it this morning, except to say, firstly, Jesus is God. It is very, very important that we understand this. It is very, very important that we accept this, because to deny the deity of Christ, understand, if we deny the deity of Christ, and also in conjunction with this, if we deny the humanity of Christ, then look at verse 13 where he says, those who were born, or I'm sorry, go back to verse 12. All who did receive him, who did what? They believed in his name. We said, what does it mean to believe in his name? It means to accept and believe and live in the truth of all that makes Jesus who he is. All that he has declared himself to be. All that he has revealed himself to be. So if we deny either the divine nature of Christ or the human nature of Christ, it's impossible to truly believe in his name, which means it's impossible to actually be saved. So it's very, very important, church, that we understand exactly what is at stake here, exactly what is being declared here. First major truth being, Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We have the eternal nature of the Word, the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. He is eternal, meaning what? He has no beginning. He has no end. And we talked about that's such a difficult concept for us to grasp. Being finite human beings who are completely consumed with the concept of time, The concept of time completely rules every aspect of our being. So to think of Jesus being the one who created time, and as the creator of time, is outside of time, is unaffected by time, it's something that is very difficult, and really it's impossible for us to truly wrap our minds around that. But that is what we have here. In the beginning was the Word, meaning what? Meaning he was already there. The tense of the verb makes it very clear. When everything came into existence, when time itself came into existence, Jesus was already there. He is the eternal God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. When he said, what does this mean? It means that John's making a very clear distinction here. The Word is God, but the Word is also distinct from God. Meaning what? Meaning this is the doctrine of the Trinity. Jesus the Son is God, but Jesus the Son is distinct from God the Father. Jesus is God, but he's distinct from the Father, just as the Spirit is distinct from the Son, which is distinct from the Father. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we said, you know, Satan hates this truth. Satan absolutely despises the truth that Jesus is God. And so he does everything he possibly can to steer people away from this. And it happened all the way back in the early church. One of the first major heresies, wasn't the first, but one of the first major heresies that the church came up against in the early 4th century was by a guy named Arius. And Arius essentially said that the Word is not God, but rather the Word is the first and greatest creation of God. Do you see the problem with that? If the Word was created, then that means the Word can't be the creator. And that teaching, that philosophy, that has actually trickled down through the centuries. And we spoke a few weeks ago, that's actually been adopted by groups such as the Jehovah's Witnesses, who say Jesus is not God, but rather he's the first and greatest creation of God. And that flies completely in the face of the true nature of Christ. Christ is not a created being. Christ is and always has been the second eternal person of the Trinity. It's very important that we understand that. Now, this is what John has been building to here, okay? It's not just that the Word is God. It's not just that the Word is the creator of all things. It's not just that the Word is timeless. It's not just that. It's that, come to verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. How amazing is that? Church, try to understand this. We have to grasp this, because in all of human history, if you study human history, you study human religion, if you study this in any way, you find that human history is filled with people trying as hard as they can, trying day after day after day, year after year, trying to attain and master and gain God. Man wants God, and man has been trying to reach to God for centuries, for millennia. But what we have here is not a man reaching to grab hold of God, but rather God becoming a man to save humanity. That is the beauty of the gospel, and that is the beauty of this season, this holiday that we're celebrating. It's not just that Jesus is God, it's that Jesus is man. He is fully and completely man. You go through the Gospels, and what do you find? You find the humanity of Christ. His divinity is there, to be certain. And he makes clear reference to his divinity. Clear statements that he is God. He does not deny that. He does not shy away from that. But you also see his humanity. Jesus got tired. Jesus would get tired. Jesus got hungry. He needed to eat. As a man, he needed to eat. He got thirsty. He felt pain. And most importantly and significantly of all, he could die. his humanity, he could, and he did, die. You see, that is why it's so important, church, that we don't take away from either of his natures. He is completely and fully God, and he is still to this day completely and fully man. When it says that he became flesh and dwelt among us, understand, that is not saying that he became flesh, meaning he became a human. He became the nature of humankind. It doesn't mean that he became that at the expense of his deity. That's not what that means at all. It doesn't mean that he replaced one with the other. Rather, it means that with his complete divine nature, he has added to himself full humanity. He experienced everything that we experience, minus sin. You see, that is why these two natures are so essential. You can't take away one at the expense of the other. Because to take away one means that he cannot be the Savior of the world. He cannot be our Savior. He cannot be the miraculous God incarnate if you take away either of these natures. Because if you take away his divine nature, then what does that mean? It means he's completely human. If he's completely human, then how is he any different than the rest of us? If he is completely human, he is born with the exact same sin nature that the rest of us have been born with. And because we are all born into sin and we all fall short of the glory of God, we all incur upon ourselves the wrath of God for our sin. Because of that, we cannot actually be a sacrifice for anybody because we are tainted by sin. The reason that Jesus is not tainted by sin is because he's God. He can't be tainted by sin. He is completely separate from sin. He always has been. He always will be. Which is why he's able to come in the way that he did and not take upon himself a sin nature. It's why he's able to completely 100% fulfill the law of God in our place. But if he's only God, if he's only God and he's not man, then it means that he couldn't die for us. God can't die. Right? This means yes, this means no. Yes, God can't die. God cannot die. And if God cannot die, but Jesus being God came only as God, then he couldn't actually pay the penalty for our sin upon the cross. And if he couldn't fully pay the penalty for sin upon the cross in our place, then we are still dead in our sins. And we have absolutely nothing to celebrate, nothing to be joyful about. But praise God, he is God. And he is man. And he's not just part one, part another. He is fully God, and he is fully man. And you may say, well, Pastor Brian, how does that work? I'm glad you asked, because I have a well-thought-out answer to explain how the incarnation works. Are you ready? I don't know. I have consulted many scholars on the subject, people way smarter than me. I have looked at videos, and I have looked at teachings, and I have read books. And yes, believe me, there are many, many books on the subject. And you know what they all basically say? I don't know. And you know what? I'm actually comforted by that. Because here's the thing. Something as complex and mysterious as the dual nature of Christ, if I can completely understand that, then how complex of a God could he truly be? We're talking about the infinite God, the sovereign creator. God has made it very clear in his word. There are certain things, there are certain truths we're not going to be able to completely fully grasp. Why? Because he's smarter than us. He knows better than us. He knows more than us. We're not going to be, a finite created mind cannot adequately comprehend the infinite God. And that's okay, because that's the way he made it. Our responsibility as the created beings, our responsibility is not to somehow grasp and explain how his dual natures exist within the same person. Our responsibility is to simply accept that they do. That's it. That's all I have to do. I don't have to understand completely that he is fully 100% God and he is fully 100% man. I just have to believe and accept that his word is true, and his word has declared this to be the truth, that he is God and he is man. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. So that is the miracle, church. That is the miracle that we are celebrating. It is the miracle of the incarnation, the miracle of the virgin birth. The miracle of how God stepped out of heaven, stepped off of his throne, and came into his creation as a man. Wow. But of course, that does beg the question, why? Why would God do such a thing? Why would God do that in the first place? Why would God take the time? Why does he care? What was he hoping to do? And we see the answer here. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and it says, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Skip down to verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So what does this mean? Well, if you were to answer the question, if I were to ask you the question, why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus, as God, as a man, come to earth? What was the purpose? And if you were to answer that question by saying, well, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Absolutely right. You are absolutely right. That is exactly why he came. But John gives a little bit more detail about that. Because essentially what John says is this: Jesus came to glorify the Father. Why did Jesus come? To bring glory to the Father. How did he bring glory to the Father? With grace and truth. When you study the words grace and truth, you'll find in the New Testament that the two most common words, the two most common characteristics that are attributed or are spoken along with salvation are grace and truth. Why? Because salvation is by grace alone. Salvation is by grace through faith. Faith in what? Faith in the truth. Faith in the truth of the gospel, the truth of who Jesus is, the truth of what Jesus has done, the truth of what he has accomplished, the truth of what he will eventually do in the future. So essentially, what we have here is the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Remember, this is John writing, the Apostle John writing this, when he says, we have seen his glory. What is he talking about? Well, there are several schools of thought. Some people say that in this verse, when he says that we have seen his glory, because he's using first person possessive, he's saying we. So me, myself, some other people, we have seen his glory. And if you go back into Matthew, take a look at Luke, you find the miracle of the transfiguration. When Jesus fully revealed his glory, and he revealed that to who? He revealed it to John, and he revealed it to James, and he revealed it to Peter. But I don't think that that in and of itself is really what John has in mind when he says this. You could also say that he has in mind here the miracles of Christ, because the miracles of Christ also reveal his glory. The miracles of Christ reveal his glory, and they reveal the glory of the Father for those who had eyes to see them, of course. Because we know that Jesus performed miracles in front of many different people. And some of those people believed in him. Some of those people accepted that he is truly the Son of God, the promised Messiah of the Old Testament scriptures. But then there were others who blasphemed and said that his works were of Satan. And they chose to kill him anyway. But then you have what happened in the upper room when Judas went out of the upper room to betray Jesus. And when Judas left the upper room to betray Jesus, this is what Jesus said. He said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Meaning what? The cross displayed God's perfect justice and his amazing love like no other event in history. That is the grace of God, and that is the truth of the gospel. That God so loved the world that he sent his only Son so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. God sent Jesus. God came to earth as a man so that in his grace he could save us and lead us in truth for his glory. That is the reason that he came. Now that, I believe, begs a question. If that is the reason that he came, then what are we doing with it? If that's the whole reason that he came, if that's the reason that we are here to celebrate and to have this holiday and to get together with family and friends and to have a meal and exchange gifts, if that's the reason he came to seek and to save which is lost, he came to be glorified by the cross and the resurrection, he came to receive his glory, then how are we glorifying our Savior? Are we glorifying him by putting the emphasis and putting the focus on making sure that we got the perfect gift from Amazon? Or making sure that the ham is baked just right and you add the honey to it at just the right time? And that is very important. You have to add it at just the right time. It's very, very important. Otherwise, it's just a nasty ham and nobody wants that. But what is the emphasis? What is it that we're truly glorifying? And you see, this is an easy question to answer, because the answer to the question, what am I glorifying in this season? You can answer it very easily by saying, well, what if I put the most time and effort into this season? Have you put the most time and effort into going into his word, studying what his word says about the reason that he came to earth? Spent time in prayer with him, thanking him for all that he has done, thanking him for coming to earth in the first place, knowing that ultimately what he was coming to do was to go to a cross? Is that what you have put your emphasis on? Is that what you have put your time and your effort into? Or have you put all of your time and all of your effort and all of your energy into all of these other things? Because if you've put it into all of these other things, then you're not really glorifying the Son. You're not using this season, you're not using this holiday for what it's meant to be used for, which is to honor and to glorify the one who came and the one who died on our behalf. And John pulls all of this together in the end by showing, verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And I think it's very clear. You can reference this all the way back to Exodus 33, where God placed Moses in the cleft of the rock. Because Moses told God, he said, God, I want to see you. I want to be able to look upon you. And what did God say to Moses? He said, you can't look upon me because you would die. You would surely die. So what did God do instead? He placed Moses in the cleft of the rock and he turned him so he's facing away. And the glory of God went by. And Moses simply saw the glory of God as it went by. And that's the closest in history that anybody has ever come to seeing God. Until Jesus. With Jesus, we actually get to know the Father. Through the Son, we can know the Father. The Son has revealed the Father in a way that he has never been revealed before in history. The phrase made him known. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. That phrase, made him known, it's the same phrase that we get our English word exegete, which means essentially to explain. And that's typically what you see on Sunday morning when I'm up here preaching, or when Pastor Jonathan is up here preaching, we exegete the scriptures. We go through and we explain what the scriptures say. And that is what Jesus has done in regards to the Father. Meaning what? If you want to know God, the only way to know God is to know Jesus. Just like a spoken word gives clarity or gives essence to a before unknown thought, the life, the ministry, the revelation of Jesus gives a picture of what was once the invisible God. We can know the invisible God through the person of Jesus. And we can know him personally. We can know him intimately. And we can know him eternally. And that, church, that is the celebration. That is the celebration that we are having this morning. That is the celebration of this season. That because of the incarnation, because God became flesh and dwelt among us, we can have a relationship with him by knowing the Son, by putting our faith, our trust in Jesus for salvation, because he has revealed to us the truth and he has extended to us grace. We can come to him and we can know him, we can worship him, we can have relationship with him for all of eternity. That is what we celebrate. That is the beauty of Christmas. That is the miracle of Christmas. So I want to challenge each of us today. That is the miracle of Christmas. And if that is the miracle of Christmas, and the meaning of Christmas is the glory of the Son and the glory of the Father because of what they have brought to us by grace and truth, then what are we going to put our focus on today? What are we going to put our focus on tomorrow? Are we going to focus on the exchanging of gifts and the having of a meal and staring at the decorations and being awed and awed by how pretty all the decorations are? Or will we instead take the time for what I believe it's really meant to be? Take the time to spend it with our Lord, with our Savior. Because he came for you. He came for me. God left his throne and took upon himself humanity. We're all people. If we had the choice between being divine and being human, I'm pretty sure I know what all of us would pick. And God added to himself humanity. Why? Because he loves you and he loves me. And it was the only way that his grace and his truth could adequately be given to his creation so that we could come to know him in intimate fellowship of salvation. So if you are here this morning and you have never put faith and trust in Jesus, then I would encourage you, this is the morning to do it. This is the time of season to do it. This is the time of year to do it. There's no other time like Christmas, maybe Easter, to put your faith and your trust in Jesus. Because he didn't just come so that we could have a holiday. He didn't just come so that we'd have an excuse to have a big meal, to get together with our family, to spend an obscene amount of money on Amazon. That's not why he came. No, he came to save the world. He came to redeem, to seek, and to save that which was lost. So will you celebrate that today? Will you put your emphasis, will you put your focus, not on all the other stuff? And again, the other stuff isn't bad, but it should never take the place of Jesus. It should never take his place for this season. Because all of that other stuff is background noise. The star is Jesus. As we saw further in John chapter 1, he is the light. He is the light and the giver of life. So receive and accept that life. If you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus, then today is the day to do that. As we close, you're welcome to come forward. You can talk to me. You can talk to Pastor Jonathan. We would love to talk with you about how you can know that you are a child of God, how you can put your faith and your trust in Jesus this morning. And if you are a child of God, you've already put your faith and your trust in Jesus, then let's not lose sight of what we're celebrating, church. Let's not make it about something that it's not. Let's put the emphasis on Christ, because this is about him. It's always been about him. Let's not make it about anything else. Would you join me in prayer? Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for bringing people together. Thank you for your word. And Father, thank you for the incarnation. Thank you for Jesus, the one that this is all about, the one who has been glorified by his cross, the one that you have glorified through the resurrection. Father, you are so good to us. And if there is anybody here who has not put their faith, their trust in Jesus, I pray that today would be the day that they do. Would you move and work in their hearts and their minds, stir them to recognize their need for a Savior, their need for your grace, for your truth. But as your children, Father, may we not lose sight and focus upon what is most important at this time. Because it's not all the other stuff. What is most important now and forever is Jesus. So may we put our emphasis and our focus upon Jesus and go forward from here, celebrating the incarnation, the reason and the purpose that you came to this earth as a man. Father, we love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Won't you stand, church?